بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. In the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and blessings on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and welcome to the College Muslim. My name is Talha Rafiq and along with my close friend and co-host Badruddin Muhammad, we host this podcast, The College Muslim. Our goal here is to highlight and show the experience high school and college students go through while growing up Muslim in a primarily non-Muslim society. We are not here to give you Islamic advice or tell you how to live your lives as Muslims. Instead, we're here to share our story and through discussion show how we navigated many of the struggles and obstacles we faced in our lives in the hopes that it benefits you guys. Both Badruddin and I are currently college students at USC studying quantitative biology, and between the both of us, we have attended both private and public schools, giving us a wide range of experiences. We also hope to showcase many other experiences by bringing guests on for various episodes. Last but not least, we are not sheikhs, muftis, or scholars. While we do have an Islamic education and continuously learn about Islam, everything we say here is purely from our experiences and should not be listened to with the pretense that we are Islamic scholars. However, with that, we take full responsibility for what we say, and if any of you have questions, you can always feel free to reach us at any of our social media platforms. So with that, let's begin today's episode, and inshallah, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will, we along with you continue to grow as Muslims. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for that. yeah, we're back. College Muslim. This is season 3.
Yes.
Third season. Wow. I'm not sure if you guys have caught on yet, but our seasons are pretty much just every semester that we go through school. So whenever we start a new semester, it's a new season. Yeah. So welcome back
new
to season 3.
Of grades, new season of seasons.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So season 3. First episode of season 3.
Alhamdulillah.
Today we are going to be talking about embracing an Islamic or Muslim identity.
Yeah.
And I'm going to let Badruddin introduce the topic.
All right. Okay. So when we talk about embracing Islamic identity, we're not just talking about our journey of getting to prayer, like Salah, the five pillars. Like that's like step one in our journey of what we're going to be talking about today. But moving from those private acts to then public acts, like doing things with other people at the masjid, doing things with other people in your MSA or other Muslims that you know. And then even going even further to doing those things and being a Muslim, how we were able to do that with non-Muslims.
Yeah.
How we were able to make who we are Muslim when we meet a new person, that the first thing that they learn about us, or maybe not the first thing, but like one of the primary things that they learn about us is that before we are anything else, we are Muslim. Like,
yeah.
How did we get to that point? And maybe we aren't completely there yet. And also we sometimes maybe teeter back and forth as well. So just going through that process about how we got there and how we're continuing to strive to be better every day.
Yeah. And like, I feel like that's like something that maybe you and I both can relate to, but
absolutely,
there's like two kind of elements to that we can think about. Like there's the embracing part.
Yeah.
Cause like that's a hurdle, right? That's like,
step one, just understanding that I am Muslim. Yeah.
I am Muslim. Like, how do I embrace it? It's not just like accept like, this is something that I have to do, or this is something that I am doing. It's more like, this is who I am. I'm loving it. I embrace this faith, right?
Going from need to want.
Exactly. And then second part is embracing that so that it becomes a part of your identity. So now it's like, how do you, you know, integrate with that, with your identity to the point where it's like, just something that kind of, like you said, naturally comes off. Like, it's not like you go out there telling everyone like, I'm Muslim. Like we're not like, I never did that. Like I don't do that, right? It's not like I just go around telling people like, my name is Talha Rafiq and I'm a Muslim. Like I don't do
that. I feel like saying my name is Talha Rafiq kind of gives that off anyway.
Sure.
But Badruddin Muhammad, it's kind of hard to play that off.
Yeah. Oh, I wonder how many of our friends who name Muhammad, like they just call him
Mo. Mo money.
We're not talking about it today.
That's another topic.
But so the idea is, how does it get to be a point? How do you get to that point?
Yeah.
Essentially, how do I get to that point? Essentially, where I embrace Islam to the degree where it's just a part of my identity, mm-hmm, right?
Both publicly, but privately.
Privately and publicly. So I guess like I'll kickstart that off.
Even public, once again, I just want to reiterate that public is also divided into two spheres. I think personally for me, it's like it was really easy for me, and we'll talk about this as we get into our journeys, but like it's really easy for me to begin with to do that with other Muslims, but then integrating with non-Muslims, that's the biggest hurdle, and I'm still trying to get over that hurdle every single day.
It's definitely easier to walk into like the masala. Like for example, we're filming in our masala today, and it's whenever it's a beautiful masala.
Mashallah.
But whenever we come here, it's easy. Like they're all praying, we pray.
Yeah.
Not a problem. But it's hard for me to actually say like, oh, let me like take 5 minutes out to go pray.
Yeah.
Right. And it wasn't actually until I started working like one of my most recent jobs that I was like, oh wow, I actually have to ask for this. Like I didn't have trouble asking for it, but I was like, wow, it's so much easier when I'm just surrounded by Muslims.
Yeah. It's friction.
Yeah, there's a little bit more friction. It's like, how do I fit this into my agenda kind of thing?
Yeah.
But so like,
rewind. Start
from the beginning.
Let's start from stage one. How'd you, pre-stage one and how'd you get to stage one?
Yeah. So pre-stage one, there was a point of my life where I was just like I didn't embrace Islam. Mm-hmm. Like it was just like, it was something, my family was Muslim.
Yeah.
I was Muslim.
You're Muslim, like, did you believe in Allah and the Shahada, or were you just like, I'm Muslim, like,
the point I'm talking about definitely was like, I believe in the Shahada.
Okay, gotcha.
Starting base block. Okay, like, gotcha. But that's pretty much the extent. Shahada, like, Allah, like, I need to read the Quran, like, here and there. Like, it was cool. Like, I prayed when my family prayed, right? Yeah. But it was very contingent on what everyone else was doing. And so then, therefore, it was not my identity. Because I just did what everyone else around me was doing. And by everyone else, I mean primarily my family. So whatever they did, I did. Mm-hmm. And this is the beginning of my like Islamic journey, right? So there was a point in time where I struggled a bit more with Islam in high school, but this is like after that. I would say this is about the point where it's like near the end of high school.
Gotcha.
And COVID just hit kind of thing. And the reason I'm starting here is because this is when the embracement, like how did I start embracing, right? Mm-hmm. This is when I got curious. So I think that's the first thing is when I got curious about Islam, that's the click of the journey that became like, now this is something that I am willing to like embrace and some like get a bit more of knowledge on.
Gotcha. What was like your gateway to like learning and like embracing?
Yeah. So starting with that from the very beginning, there's something that a sheikh once said, or not a sheikh, but like he was giving a khutbah at the local mosque. Khatib was giving the local khutbah at the local mosque, and he said, "Be grateful for what you have," and what the example he used. I'm more specific on the example right now. The example he used was like, when you're making dhikr or when you're praying, sometimes your mind's not in it, right? Like you get distracted, right? But he's like, rather than get on your head so much about like, wow, why can't I focus? Why can't I focus? Be grateful that your tongue is still moving, right? So on one hand, don't just stop at like making dhikr just from your tongue and without your heart. But on some level and degree, be like, okay, at least, you know, you decided to sit down and say a dua. Right. Even if your heart's not in it, your tongue was in it. Right.
I actually never heard that before. This is the first time hearing that. Because usually every like the khutbas that I hear about dhikr, they're always about, yes, you can say with your tongue
but your heart. Yeah.
With your heart and your mind and awareness.
But and he had
being
that
grateful
too.
For that. Course. I'm sure he had that. But like that is a aspect that I've never heard anyone talk about. I think that's so important to mention.
Yeah. And he's like, once your heart gets tapped into it, like be grateful that your heart's tapped into it, right? Like your soul is tapped into it. And vice versa, right? Sometimes your soul is tapped into it, but you don't really know the words, right? And so that's the problem a lot of like reverts have, is that their heart is very tapped into it, or their soul is very tapped into it. Like they truly believe, but they just don't know.
But they don't know
that words. Like if they want to say an Arabic dua, they have to really put an effort to learn it.
Search it up.
But for them, be grateful that your heart is tapped into it, right? And then, you know, follow that up with the practice of the tongue. So I kind of took that mentality. I didn't know that at the time. Like this khutbah was like earlier this last semester. But when I was in high school, like I took that like life lesson. And I started implementing that. So I was praying, but my heart might not have been in it, right? But I was grateful that I at least was praying. Like I was like, I'm at least standing up.
Yeah.
Like I got up, I'm making sujood, right? Mm-hmm. Like I don't think we understand the power of sujood. When you're down the ground, you're literally like, there's nothing else. Like it's you and Allah. Like, how many people do you bow to on a daily basis?
You know, it's like sensory deprivation chambers that like TikTok.
Yeah.
It's kind of like
it's
that.
Just you. Yeah. And it's like, you don't bow to people on a regular basis, right? At least not in our current society, right? And it's just like, think about the significance of that. Five times a day, you're bowing, putting your head down on the ground.
Yeah.
Towards what, right? And then you start thinking about that, right?
There's nothing physical that you're bowing to.
Exactly. It's just like, what are you bowing to?
Metaphysical.
Exactly. And so I was grateful for that. And that kind of... when my body got into the routine, so then it was also like waking up consistently for Fajr was a thing of like a embracement, right? Like I had to embrace, like I had to like be grateful that at least I woke up, right? Yeah. I might be really groggy, like, and like in the beginning is hard.
Yeah.
Like doing that on a consistent basis is tough, especially as a student where sometimes you have to pull like later nights to study. So I was grateful for that stuff. that I just woke up and got my body out there. I sat on the jinmas. I made dua. I got up. That's it. But my heart wasn't in it.
Mm-hmm.
But when my physical body was able to do that a couple times, right? And by a couple times, I mean like a month and a half in, 2 months in, something else started clicking, right? Like it was like, for some reason, the body got accustomed. Mm-hmm. And so then the soul started searching for something else. So it was like, I was like, okay, now my body can do it. I can wake up. Like, I don't have trouble with that. Even if I went to sleep late, I'll be able to wake up in like 3 hours because I just got, first of all, I looked at like the science of stuff. So human beings sleep on a 90-minute REM cycle.
Yes.
Most human beings are pretty accurate to that 90 minutes. And there's a general broad range, but I would time myself. So like when I went to sleep, if I, as long as I was waking up for Fajr, as long as I had a 90-minute like cycle go fully through, I'd be waking up when my sleep state is not into a deep sleep. Mm-hmm. And then I'd be waking up
in the middle
when,
of the REM cycle.
Yeah, like when I'm in the part of the REM cycle where I have light sleep.
Yeah.
So I sleep on 90-minute increments essentially. So I would either sleep an hour and a half, 3 hours.
Which is a good productivity tip in general.
It's a general productivity tip. But then, so I got good at that, right? Nice. So even if I slept for an hour and a half sometimes, I'd wake up, pray Fajr, go back to sleep, right? So my body was able to do it. Gotcha. But then my mind wasn't. My mind wasn't in it yet. My soul wasn't
in it.
Were you
like half asleep when you were doing it? Kind of
half asleep. And even like Dhuhr prayer and Maghrib prayer, like I would, my mind would just wander. Like I'd just go to different places.
Gotcha, gotcha.
So I did two things. One, I took steps. Like I used this, and this is also something I still do now. And I started bringing back into my life because I realized I'm getting a bit more distracted now. There's a lot more things going on. So I sit down in the jinmas and I just wait 5 minutes. And I just kind of concentrate on the image of the Kaaba.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that I actually read somewhere else. It's not by me. I don't have the source, but it's from one of the, you know, imam, I think. He like pictures the Kaaba in his head. And then his mind, if he starts beginning to wander, he'll just bring it back to the Kaaba. And when he's finally at a place where his muscles are relaxed and he doesn't have multiple things going through his head, that's when he'll stand up and make salah. So he'll sit on the jinmas for a bit for beforehand. And only when he's ready will he start making salah. So I started doing stuff like that.
There's this comedian, you might know, you know Omar Reagan, right?
Yeah, I know
Omar Reagan. So I remember he came to Islamic Center of St. Gabriel one time in Walnut, and he was talking about, like he was going through the same thing you were going through, like in Salah, like having concentration.
Yeah.
So he'd be like, I'd get like an ayah through, but then like shaitan would come in. So then what I made a pact to myself is that I would always start over if shaitan came back. I don't know if any of y'all have heard Omar Reagan's stand-up comedy bits before, but this is like, this one he does pretty often. It's always really funny. But he was like, I'd say Allahu Akbar, and then I'd cross my hands and I'd say, I'd start my salah and I'd be like, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. And then shaitan would be like, hey, Omar. The way he does it is crazy. Okay. And he's like, shaitan, shush. And then he'd like start the three spits kind of thing. And then he'd like start over and then he kept doing that. And then, I don't know, the way he does it with his comedic timing and everything, it's pretty funny.
Yeah, so he basically practiced until he got it right.
Yeah.
No, that's cool.
Oh, but the punchline was that everyone around him would think he was like doing like Suratul Baqarah.
When he's trying to get through Fatiha or something.
He'd be like twice so through Fatiha and be like, mashallah, this brother, look at him.
He just knows all the sutras. Yeah. That's so funny. Yeah. So I started doing stuff like that though. Like basically how can I center myself? And so then that's when the embrace, khushu of it, like let me actually get into it and let me have my soul into it, right?
Presence of mind,
right? So that's what I kind of had to go through. Like that was personally for me, it was just like my mind was not in it, my soul was not in it, but my body was. So I appreciated my body until one day,
a random day, or was it like,
I'm not gonna be able to pinpoint an exact day,
gotcha.
But it was like an overnight thing. Mm-hmm. Like it kind of just like one day I woke up and I'm just like, my body just knew what to do.
I mean, that one thing, that's like the power of consistency though. Like
yeah.
Like eventually, sometimes, yeah, so it is nice to hear all these stories. Like when people talk about like they might have a life-changing incident or something like that. And some people might be like, well, what if I don't have that life-changing incident? I never had a big life-changing incident that like changed my worldview of Islam or like the way I practice Islam. But consistently over time, as long as you are putting in a sincere effort, I think at some, over time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, like there's the whole thing about like you take one step towards Allah and he takes more than one step.
And it might not be an overnight thing, because like for me, it might not have been an overnight thing, but it just feels like an overnight thing.
Yeah.
And the reason why is because I was just so consistent. At one point,
you weren't focused on getting to like the level of being a sheikh. You're just being grateful
for what
every single day. Yeah.
And eventually that started clicking and I was like magic. Like it was just like, well, it's working. Consistency. That's a cool thing about consistency. You got to practice it. And also at this time, I'm going to mention like I wasn't like a great, like perfect Muslim either.
Yeah.
Right. Like I will fully say like I used to wear like, I remember at the beginning of our season, like first a couple episode or two. First episode, like literally this podcast on the first episode or two, I was still wearing, I think, a ring or a chain or something.
Yeah.
That was probably the last time I wore that. But when I started making these changes in my life, like this part, like when exiting high school, when I started embracing Islam, I was still fully wearing like chains and I was wearing rings. And I kept doing that for a year, right? But I still prayed 5 times a day. And like, not only that, but when I got used to the physical act of praying, my mind and soul started tapping into it, even though I was wearing the chains and rings. So that's the thing is like, I don't think that if you think that you're doing the wrong thing Islamically, you should just give up on the more core principles. Yes. If anything, focus on the core principles. And eventually, like where I am now, like I haven't worn a chain or a ring or any kind of like thing, like in like, when do you start this? Last year? So it's been second semester last year. So it's been almost close to a year now. So like I would say 10 months maybe.
MashaAllah.
Not a single temptation either to like wear it, right?
It's the power of consistency. You just keep doing it every single
day. Exactly. So
it gets easier.
Yeah, just because you think you're a bad Muslim, quote unquote, right? Which doesn't make sense. Right? Even no matter what you're doing, focus on the core aspects.
Everything's relative to a certain extent. Yeah.
So just focus on the core aspects of religion. And that's what I did.
Yeah.
And that's how I transitioned into like who I am now. And that slowly in turn became embracing. Now there's stories in between all that stuff that I could definitely go into, but that's where it started. Mm-hmm. What about you? Because you might have a different take on that because my stuff was different.
Yeah. Okay. So where should I start? High school. It's a good place to start, I guess. Throughout high school, I mean, I've talked about this a little bit on this podcast multiple times, but throughout high school, like I 100% like the Shahada was still there. I still believe that La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, like there's only one God and Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is his final messenger. But, and I was doing my salah. I think if anything, there'd be like Dhuhr and Asr I would combine after school sometimes because I wouldn't have time to pray or I wouldn't have a chance to pray Dhuhr, which looking back retrospectively, I probably could have found a place to pray.
Sure.
I could have asked someone to pray. I mean, lunch was pretty long. Like looking back retrospectively, personally for me and the school that I went to in California, which is a pretty liberal, diverse state, I probably could have found it. Like we did Juma towards my junior and senior year.
Right.
But freshman, sophomore year, I probably could have if I really wanted to. There's always that like, I mean, we mentioned this in another episode about like that friction of wanting to, well, what if someone says no? Or what if someone like victimizing
you or something? Isn't that what we're talking about right now? Like it wasn't a part of your identity enough that you needed to pray.
Exactly.
Right? Like you're just like, I could have done it.
Yeah.
But like you didn't have the desire. Like it wasn't enough a part of your identity. So this is why we're talking about this topic, especially.
Exactly.
It's like,
exactly.
It's not just about we're using prayer as an example, but it's not about like your prayer identity. We're talking about like embracing a Muslim identity.
Sort of the priority, like the whole like Maslow's hierarchy of needs or hierarchy.
You're going to have to like, explain what that is because I have no idea what that is.
I think it's the Maslow's hierarchy. It's a psychology thing, but like, what do you prioritize most in your life? Something like that. I didn't take psych yet. I'm not taking psych anyway. You're taking psych.
I'm taking
semester.
Psych. So
you're taking psych next
I'll
semester.
Let you know what you're talking
about. So
you'll
come back on another episode and then you can tell us all
about
Maslow.
But basically it's about prioritization.
Prioritization. So I think out of things that were important in my life, like Islam was very much up there. And I still considered myself first and foremost Muslim. I would listen to a lot of lectures. I don't know why as a kid. I just loved lectures. Like, search up all the videos online of like different scholars. I would like just listen to them. Sure. I was into public speaking, so that's why like those kind of bridge together. I bridge Islam into a lot of things that I do now, and that's just kind of the way I loved Islam back then and even now. But when it came to Salah, yes, I probably could have retrospectively, but that's how I lived my life kind of. So we talked about the Muslim card, right? Last episode. For those who didn't watch the last episode, the Muslim card, I call it the Muslim card. That's kind of what I've been compartmentalizing in my head, but like whenever there's a situation that comes up with any other person, any other entity that violates my beliefs and my practices, like physical contact with people of the opposite gender, like shaking handshakes, going somewhere that you probably shouldn't be going, like party or like prom or hoko, those kinds of things, people could probably tell I was Muslim because my name is Badreddin Muhammad, but I would never outright, at least for the first few years of high school and middle school, I would never outright be like, that wasn't, like you said, like I wouldn't shout it from the rooftops. Right. I wouldn't meet every person that I met and be like, hey, I'm Muslim. I do all this stuff. I'm like this. Anytime it came up in the conversation, anytime I could have injected it in the conversation. Versus now, I try to do that as much as I can because I feel like that helps set a barrier. But even then, there's still a good amount of activation energy that's required to get to a point where you're able to just pull out the Muslim card and be like, oh, wait, hold up. Like, we're talking about this. I'm actually Muslim. I don't do this kind of stuff. Like, I know a lot of, we're at USC. A lot of people will talk about, like, I went to this party. I went to that party. Like,
I hooked up with this person. I don't like her. I like her. Like,
oh, yeah.
Like, bro, that girl was fine. Like, all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Like, people say a lot of things. Yeah, people banter a lot of ways.
Yeah. And, like, now it's much easier, and that's due in part to the community of the MSA and being around other Muslims. But now I'm able to do that. But back then I was like, if it really came to a point where someone was asking me to do something, asking me to go somewhere, asking me to have a handshake, people hug all the time. Yeah. I think that's something we should address in this podcast right now anyway, but like the culture we're around right now, especially in America, like hugging people of the opposite gender is not something that's like intimate anymore.
It's just a new way of shaking hands.
Yeah.
Like honestly, exactly. Like, it's like expected.
Yeah. So. It's especially when you know someone, like even if you don't know someone that well, like
yeah.
Just having a hug is just like,
yeah,
it's normal.
I often think that like, so I played football for 4 years,
yeah.
And at least in high school, I played for 4 years, and mm-hmm. I'm like, I probably learned how to juke for the sole purpose of juking girls out whenever they're coming at me with a hug. Like, I'm just like, well, sidestep. Like, can't get me. And then I throw, because they come at you so fast. And then you yeah. have times so you got to juke them while saying, oh, I'm sorry, I don't hug. And I was like,
just like sideswipe.
Sideswipe. Yeah. But yeah, continue. Like, hugging is a new norm. Yeah.
Hugging is very normal now. And I remember a time when it wasn't normal. So sure. Going into, I think, end of middle school, towards high school, is when it started becoming normalized. Like, that's when I would have to be like, okay, wait, hold up. Like, I could probably go to hell for this.
Okay.
Personally, for me. For me. Because I remember hadith about like, oh, like.
It is a sin.
Right? So,
but for you, you perceived it as like, this could be something that.
No, this is a strategy that might not work for everyone.
Right.
And it's not a strategy I recommend. It's just personally what I do because
right.
I know the type of person I am. And I know sometimes I'm too convincingly smart to myself for my own good. Like I will convince myself into situations and be like, oh no, it's actually okay. So for me, I have to like, for myself, I have to push to the extreme. So
right.
I'll take any small thing that I really don't want to do. And I'll just be like, oh wait, you could go to hell for this. Like there is a possibility.
There is a possibility.
Right.
So that's the thing is like, it's a sin.
Yeah.
Now, even though we have like varying degrees of sin and scholars will talk about that. Like there's different things that are worse. Like for sure, murder is worse than just like, I can confidently say maybe.
Yeah.
According to scholars' belief, that murder is worse than
pretty bad.
Yeah, hugging for someone, right? But then again, we never know what Allah's, you know, mercy and
at the end of the day, it's all on a scale.
Yeah, exactly. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might decide something different because He knows someone better than we could ever know someone. So like intention might matter. Like if someone's repentance for murder is true and sincere,
exactly.
As we're told, right? They may not face the same consequences as someone whose intentions might not have been pure for a hug. You never know.
Exactly.
So the thing is like for yourself, of course, if that's a method for you to stay away,
that is,
and you're okay with that.
Yes, yes.
Do it. Yeah. But so you started doing stuff like that.
Yeah. I would push everything to the extreme. And also the other reason was because in my heart, like I think for me, it was the other way around. Like physically, like I would do certain things, but in my heart, I was always like, wait, this is completely wrong. Like, I know this is wrong. Like, I know for a fact society, like, does not need this. I don't need this. Nobody needs this.
That's interesting.
But I would still do it to fit in sometimes.
Right.
That's what it was.
Your heart, your soul were aligned with what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
But your body would do the opposite because the fitna of the world just kind of drew you in sometimes, right?
Yeah,
I think my thing was definitely more like when I decided to change and embrace, first thing I threw at it was my body, not my heart and soul, because I didn't have a connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Islam. Yes. Like my family was Muslim, but like, I never felt a single piece of connection. Like that's partly why I struggled so much.
Gotcha.
I had to throw my body into it first
in
order for my soul and heart to catch up and then get used to it, right?
Gotcha.
When my body got used to it, my soul and heart had time to grow.
Mm-hmm.
So that's different, but okay, continue.
It was completely opposite for me. Yeah. And I think that's because public speaking was my thing. So like in high school, public speaking was my thing. I just loved public speaking in whatever way. I was a theater kid in middle school. New fun fact about Badruddin Muhammad for the podcast.
He's a theater kid. Man, you must have been weird in high school.
Middle school. I didn't improv in high school.
Did you play volleyball in middle school too?
Yeah.
You did? Okay.
Yeah. But like very minimal. Yeah.
That probably saved you a little bit.
it balanced me out.
It balanced you out.
Well, yeah. So I was a theater kid in middle school. I did improv in high school. Did speech and debate in high school. Public speaking, I loved for my whole life. Like I just loved being in front of people talking, things like that. So I was really drawn to scholars that were able to articulate their point, make good arguments, build a logical flow of information for the masses to understand very epistemological, very complex Islamic topics. That was just crazy to me. Like it was an art form watching some of these scholars do this. So that's why for my heart and soul, like I knew exactly where the line stood. Like my fitrah was like pretty solid. It's inshallah, I try to keep it continually to be solid. But like back then, like it was solid. Like I knew where I stood on these issues. Like if anyone asked me, I would give them I would just quote some scholar and I'd give them a nice argument.
Yeah.
And I love talking about Islam to my non-Muslim friends. If it was in a situation where they asked me and they wanted to learn. But when it came to me wanting to be friends with someone and me wanting to fit into a certain social group, I would try not to bring it up as much as I could until there was an absolute need. And even then, it was once again, because of public speaking, there's two me's in my head that are debating with each other.
Mm.
One's like, you know, this is wrong. Like, this is completely wrong. Like, okay, let's take a hug, for example. So if a girl came up to me for a hug, like, one side of my head would be like, you know, this is completely wrong. Like, you should not be hugging another girl. Like, this could, who knows, this could be your heaviest sin on your scale. Because the reason why I considered this to be a possibly the heaviest sin on my scale for myself personally was because I knew it was wrong. Like, I knew baseline it was wrong.
Yeah.
And if I still did it, that meant that it wasn't even Shaitan at that point.
No.
Like, it was just me. Like, I had already pushed Shaitan out of my heart to the fact that I knew that it was wrong. Like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling me it was wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was giving me the guidance that it was wrong.
It still could have been an element of Shaitan.
Yeah, of course. But
you
contextualizing it for myself to stay away from it, that's how I contextualized it.
Right.
And the other side of me would be like, bro, there's like so many people around you right now. Like, there's other people. There's the volleyball players. There's the captain dude. There's like other girls that are like watching that, like, that you know from school. Like, your social reputation go down. Everyone's going to look at you as the religious kid.
Sure.
But
if you were in a Muslim setting, if the environment is conducive for you, then you never had trouble with that.
It's so much easier now.
Yeah.
Like, I don't even think twice about it, because when you're around other Muslims, like, it's kind of just the halal gap, alhamdulillah, with the way that the MSAs have been evolving for the most part, at least at USC.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah, it's been to a point where the halal gap is just, everyone knows that the halal gap exists.
Yeah. And it's not seen as a weird thing.
It's not.
So you definitely had the knowledge on what was right and wrong.
Yeah.
You definitely... This is something like I literally learned like a week ago, because you sent me, like, my friend Badadeen here has been educating me, but you sent me a couple of videos to go through, right? And
these videos are from MSA West.
They're from MSA West.
The Tarbiyah cohort.
Yeah. Shout out to MSA West.
Alhamdulillah.
Great people. Yes. But basically, there was a cohort of students that basically went through like videos that dealt
with. We brought this up on our first episode too, so go watch that little plug.
Yeah. And I was going through their videos, and they were talking about like how knowledge is gained in Islam, right? And so knowledge in Arabic is ilm, right? So that's basically knowledge of the mind, right? Yeah. Like knowledge that you gain from reading.
Experience.
Quran. Yeah, experience. Like, there's more subcategories, but like, yeah, it's all knowledge.
Well, I'm talking about experience in like a broad term, like things that you yourself need to put in the effort to experience. To gain.
Yeah, exactly. And then, so they were talking about like what you need to be a, you know, practicing good Muslim, right? Mm-hmm. Like not good Muslim, like overall, but like just something that like can benefit all Muslims is gain knowledge, which is ilm, then action, which is amal, right? Mm-hmm. And then the last thing that'll come is lama, which is enlightenment, or like, that's the English translation or illumination.
Yeah.
But the idea really that when they broke it down specifically was like fulfillment of the soul and like, you know, that connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it sounds like you had the ilm, but your amal, which was the action, wasn't catching up, right?
You sound like my mom right now.
But no, but I'm...
No, but you're right.
So here's the thing, like something that the college Muslims, like our goal
is
to talk about these things in the modern text, like modern contextualization. But the thing is, religion directly talks about these things too.
Yeah.
And it's just like, we're just having a small disconnect between the two, right?
But basically,
so you had the knowledge, but you didn't have the action. I had the action, but I didn't have the knowledge. And so when it supplemented the knowledge with my action, I found a bit of illumination.
Yeah.
And same for you. When you were able to finally commit to the action as well, the knowledge kicked into high gear because you already had it, connected with your action, and now you found illumination. Yeah. And I think that's a cool thing, is knowledge alone will not be able to like hold you steadfast. Right? And action alone will not be able to hold you steadfast. Together, they will give you illumination, and illuminations will hold you steadfast. And that is the identity aspect, right? So I guess now we can transition over to like the identity thing.
Yeah.
Was when you combine that knowledge and when you combine that action, you get that illumination. And that is the feeling. That is the soul connection. That is the, I am connected to Allah. That's when you realize I'm not praying. I am praying because it's a commandment. I'm praying because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked me to. It's going to be good for me.
I need this to go to Jannah.
I need this to go to Jannah. But then when you get the illumination, you're also praying because you're like, this is a moment for me to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
Like, I feel connected. I feel loved when I'm praying, right?
I want to do this.
Yeah, your image of God, your image of religion becomes more like, I want to do this. I need it for my well-being, right? And that's the illumination aspect. And that's the aspect that becomes your identity, because that's unwavering. That's like, you're, like someone's going to ask you like, hey, we're going like out right now. Be like, wait 5 minutes. Let me pray. Right. Yeah. That's a song that's a part that'll kick in. Like when I'm working a lot, I'm like, oh, I need to go pray really fast. Can you give me like 5 minutes to pray? It's the part that also kicks in with all these things. When the hug stuff coming around, it's like, you don't think about everyone else. You're just like, my soul is going to get hurt.
Yeah.
If I do this hug, right. It's not so much like Allah said not to. right? It's not so much like that. That was an element. That was knowledge. The knowledge was
Allah. That was the spark of like why you even wanted to think about it in the first place.
Yeah, that's the knowledge where like Allah said not to do this. Like this is the multiple reasons why you're not supposed to do it. Yeah. That's all knowledge. Action is physically not giving the hug. So if you're able to restrict that, then that's what physically not giving the hug. And then the illumination comes like, this is going to hurt my soul if I give the hug. So you put the action and knowledge together and you feel illuminated and then you don't give the hug and you feel full.
Yeah.
So that's identity. So now we're coming to the point, like, so now I talk about myself too.
So now you're at the point where you have, you're praying, you know why you're praying, you love praying.
Right.
And then how do you get to a point where you're able to interact with other Muslims now? Let's start with there.
Identity?
Yeah, identity. Like how, like, at this point, were you around a lot of other Muslims or were you just around non-Muslims?
I think this is when my Islamic identity started kicking in. Mm-hmm. It was probably the beginning of USC.
Okay.
So last year.
Yeah. So you were around the MSU.
I was around Muslims for sure. But I was also still around non-Muslims. Yeah. So I was like half and half.
Half and half.
Like I was like half
so
and half.
So focus on the Muslim part. Did you ever feel like any sort of struggle in expressing your Islam to other Muslims?
No.
No? Nice.
No. I mean, the Muslims, no.
Yeah.
But was my Islam at the degree where it should have been and did I get critiqued? Yes.
Like, how did you feel about that though?
How did I feel about the critique?
Yeah. Or how did you feel about maybe seeing other people that sometimes you might quote unquote think, oh, they're good Muslims or they're better Muslims.
Right.
Yeah. You know, that doesn't really exist. But
I was okay with critique. Because I did want to improve. Mm-hmm. And then other thing is like when you start identifying yourself as a Muslim, you start looking to other people who you can draw from. I'm not saying all these guys or girls were like perfect.
Yeah.
But some of them had certain qualities that were great. Yeah. Some of them had other qualities, like literally not just great, like perfect on those certain qualities.
Yes.
Other aspects might have been lacking.
Everyone has their strengths and weaknesses.
Yeah. So like I started pulling away strengths.
Nice.
Right. So I was like, okay, what can I learn from you? And if you give me critique on something that you're good at, like I was going to listen. Like I was going to be like, all right, tell me what you know. Like, right? It's the same as class. A teacher knows what he's talking about. You listen to a teacher, you pass a class. Gotcha. Right. Same way. These people, like you're meant to draw knowledge and information from other people around you. So I started doing that. And
the only reason I ask is because, I mean, I've talked to a couple of reverts as well. And sometimes the thing they say is that I would love to interact with other Muslims. I would love to go to the masjid or the MSA and talk with all these other Muslims that are there. But sometimes I feel like there's a disconnect because they already know everything and I don't know anything. Mm. Or I feel like I don't know anything. Or that affects my self-esteem to a certain extent where I feel like I'm less than these people.
Yeah, I can see that. Mm-hmm. That definitely occurred to me too. There's some really learned people here. Like, yeah. Like I did not know that college students were capable of such knowledge in the Islamic realm, right? Like I was like, this is just
especially international kids.
Yeah, yeah, they know a lot, right? Because there's like curriculum for that stuff. Like exactly. I know in Pakistan they have a class called Islamiyat,
nice.
Which is I don't know if it's mandatory anymore, but it used to be. Like especially when my dad was there.
Uh huh.
But for like until like 10th grade, I think you're required to take it every year.
Yeah,
it's just Islam. Like you learn about Islam. So. They know more.
I feel like that's valuable because that's where you get your ilm from.
Yeah, that's
your
why
first
we,
principles.
Yeah, that's why we have halakas and that's why you have the MSA West like cohort stuff and IOK has the alim programs and everything.
Like, the part-time seminary.
The part-time seminary classes. There's so many. California Islamic Institute.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah. And just like identity started getting like once I was embracing Islam, feeling that you know, like illumination, mm-hmm. that feeling, that connection.
Yeah.
By putting myself in Islamic context was my identity being shaped, right?
Gotcha.
I had the knowledge. So now I wasn't doing what all other Muslims around me were doing. I was around more Muslims, mm-hmm. but it wasn't because of them that I was doing what I was doing, right?
Gotcha.
I was doing everything because I have my knowledge. I have my action. I have my illumination.
And this is all just support?
This is support. This is community. That's why Islam is a community religion.
Yes.
Right? It's like, this is just meant to help you make things a bit easier.
Takes a village.
Takes a village, right? And as I got like more and more like ingrained here, like I was like, oh, like I feel like I'm Muslim. Like it's who I am. And it's who I am, not only because I am me, but I choose to be surrounded by other Muslims. You are who
I chose this life.
Yeah, yeah. You know, people like say the quote, like you are who you are around.
Yeah.
Or like
you're the sum of the five people.
Four people around you. Right. You can be taken that you don't look at that like as they're the ones who influence you, but look at it as you're there with them because they are their priorities, their like main things in their life are similar to you.
Yeah.
So if you're around specifically people, they might, some of, like, if I have five friends, one's an athlete, one's an artist, one's this, nothing similar, but they're all Muslim. Why am I around them? It's because of their Islam.
Yeah.
So I started looking at my friends and I was like, wait a minute, who am I spending so much time around? It's these Muslim people. And that's when I knew my identity is an Islamic Muslim identity. Like, it's that is the core of my identity. Like, mm-hmm. nothing is, because I just, people who I gravitated towards,
yeah.
people who I wanted to be around were Muslim. It does not matter what they were doing, what culture they were from, yeah. right? Like, me and you should be mortal enemies, technically speaking. Because Pakistanis, Indians, Indians, they got some bad blood, bro.
We're starting some beef on this podcast.
Yeah, starting some beef on this podcast. But we're not.
Yeah.
Because Islam ties us together.
And I think the biggest thing is when I was started looking into Muslim Islamic community and community of Muslims, the number one thing I was focused on is like, where will I be? Where can I be? What position can I be that I will have God consciousness at all times?
So you didn't have that. You don't think you had that before Islamic community?
Oh yeah, no, dude. When I was in high school,
yeah,
I was, yeah, sure. I was conscious of God when things like the hug or like something very haram would pop up.
Yeah, or even something very bad. Like you're losing your football volleyball game and you're just like, yeah. Ya Allah.
Or the grades.
Please, yeah, please get me through these grades. Please get me like through this like game. Like let us win this game and I'll worship you for the rest of my life. Like exactly. I would make those du'as. I'd be like, ya Allah, just let this field goal go in. And I promise I'll pray all my five prayers.
I remember volleyball sophomore year, I was on JV. We had this coach, she was someone, so from Samoa, really buff, strict lady. Like she was really sweet and she loved us like we were her children.
Right.
But she was also like, she was a good coach, like a good coach in the way that a coach should be. And like, she was very like on top of it. And then the number one thing she would always be like, was serving. So like in volleyball, you have to like serve the ball over to like start the game. Every time she would put me in, my serve consistency was very bad. Mm. So every time I went behind that line, I would bounce the ball three times and I'd be like, ya Allah, please, Allah, please. And then I'd be like, Bismillah, that serve it. And bro, that was like the closest to God
consciousness that you had.
The closest to Allah I was in school.
Yeah.
At any moment was when I was behind that.
So that's what you had in high school. And then you were saying like that God consciousness improved.
Yeah.
When you got around Muslims? Or?
Well, no, I think whenever it came to me, like there were Muslims where I lived as well, and St. Gabriel, like that area. But the thing is, whenever I was thinking about what kind of position do I want to be in, where do I want to be in the future? I'm always someone who thinks about the future a lot. We talked about this in another episode. But in high school, the only time I was conscious of God was when something haram was happening or when I was in a time of great need. Mm. Like when life was good, it was hard to be fully conscious of God when no one around you is conscious of God at all.
Yeah.
Versus when I came to college, what I was searching for was, where can I be? Where can I find the people who, when I'm around them, I'm conscious of God? That I am conscious that Allah is watching me and that Allah is pleased with what He is seeing.
Hmm.
And that's why I wanted to hang out with other Muslims. Because when you, like you said, like you might have Muslims that are very diverse. You might have one that's an athlete, an artist, a pre-med student, a pre-law student, a business student. But the thing is, whenever you're talking, you might throw in an inshallah, an alhamdulillah, a subhanallah. Yeah. These words, what they're adding to the conversation is consciousness of God.
Yeah.
Like you understand that we are all sitting here, we are all having this conversation, we're all talking about your grades and we're all talking about my activities and your activities and these kind of things. But at the end of the day, anytime someone talks about an accomplishment, anytime someone talks about a grade, anytime someone talks about what they're doing in their life and how their life's going up or down or how they're feeling,
yeah,
we always add Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to it. We always say, may Allah make it easier on you. May Allah, inshallah, you'll get a good grade on this test. That, in that moment, it's just, it adds illumination to the conversation.
Yeah, I was literally about to say that is, what we don't realize is words like inshallah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah. You see a good sunset, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, whatever fits the bill at that moment, right?
Yeah.
We should probably make a graphic post about this soon, but essentially, there are a lot of things you can say that bring the element of God consciousness into what you're doing. And what you don't realize is by saying those things, while that might have been the action of saying something, right? That action combined with the knowledge, right? Which you know is like, you already have the knowledge, all of us have the knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this world.
Yeah.
Combined with that action of appreciating this world.
And by knowledge, we mean like innate knowledge.
At least for Muslims, right? Who accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of all things, right? So you don't need to be a scholar for that, right?
Yeah.
If you believe in Islam.
You understand that there is only one Allah, there's only one God, and Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is
the
messenger.
But like, the thing is, those words are the actionable stuff that you can do that combined with the knowledge will give you illumination. And that illumination is your soul being fulfilled. And so then when you like say pass a test, like this is something that has happened to me now, like I will do well in something And the first thing I think to is like, thank Allah. And I'm not just saying mentally thank Allah. I'm like, let me get up and like pray two rakats.
Yeah.
Like I just, this was because
I remember I came out of my O-Chem final literally 2 weeks ago. And then I came in here, I was literally right there and I made sajda to Allah. And I was like, oh, that test was not as hard as I expected. Like I was expecting like infinite difficulty, but yeah, things like that.
Yeah. And that God consciousness, that is the most like important thing, having your soul have that illumination. Because when you start embracing Islam, it's hard because you don't have that.
Yeah.
Right? That's what makes it easier. I'm not saying this as a blanket statement for everyone.
Yeah.
But for me, like the hardest thing for embracing was no matter what I teetered between when it came to like knowledge or action or any other thing, I kept teetering between those two things.
Mm-hmm.
I never had illumination. When I finally got illumination, when I finally got Lama, which is illumination, I was like, whoa, it's easy. Like,
yeah.
I looked at myself. I'm like, do you want to quit this? And I'm like, yeah. And gone. Overnight.
Over.
Gone. Like, I didn't have to focus on that direct one thing so much as I had to focus on what do I want rid of my life? What do I want in my life? Once I had the mission. Yeah, some things were more hard. Some things were harder to get rid of.
Yeah.
Some things were easier to get rid of. But having that soul connection changes the game. Like, it's not so much about like...
It just decreases friction in your life, I think.
Yeah,
because when you're around non-Muslims, the thing is there's just so much friction everywhere.
Yeah.
You're always thinking about what is this person going to think? What is that person going to think? When I'm around these people, maybe I shouldn't bring up Islam too much. Maybe they'll think I'm like radical or something like that. Like they might not be so open to it. Like I know, California is a liberal state. Like I've met some amazing people who are very welcoming and want to learn about Islam. I have my white friend who I call my favorite white person because just knows a lot about Islam, makes a lot of Muslim jokes. Cool guy. I love that guy.
Yeah.
But the thing I'm saying is that there's also the other side of it. Like this is still America. You are still going to face some people are going to be like, oh, do we really got to talk about religion right now? Like, I mean, come on, we're just having a good time, right?
Yeah.
I definitely got that a lot in high school. There are just some people who are like, okay, cool, dude, like we get it, you're religious, like let's just continue to have fun.
Right.
Like, so it just adds more friction when you want to be God conscious in those moments.
Right.
Yeah. All right. Stage three. I think we kind of covered stage three and stage two in the middle, but stage three would be just being able to just say you're Muslim, not having to think twice about it.
Yeah, yeah. So this is like you're embracing it. It's part of your identity. You might be in between, etc.
Oh, I think the way to sort of differentiate that would be, yes, like when things that are haram or when you're in a state of need, having that God consciousness, having that identity of being Muslim.
Right.
But when you are in a state of goodness, when things are going great,
regular.
Or when you're around non-Muslims and nothing comes up specifically, like there's no haram that you need to stop from happening.
Yeah.
Like it's just a normal conversation. You just throw that in there. How do we get to that point?
Yeah, so personally, like, I feel like this is the easiest / hardest at the same time. Mm.
Elaborate.
For example, we're on winter break, so I have zero stresses, like, not stressed out about anything. I'm going good, doing things that I like, you know, whatever. Like, fine. Life is good.
Life is good.
Platonic. Nothing too bad, nothing too low. And I'm going to hang out with a couple of my friends from high school, right? None of them are Muslim.
Gotcha.
And so I'm hanging out with a couple of them in a couple of like days, inshallah. And I was thinking like in terms and context of this is I now embrace it enough where their opinions don't matter to me, but it's not so much that their opinions don't matter to me. It's more like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's opinion matters more.
Mm.
Okay. So this is at a point when like I've had embraced my Islamic Muslim identity, right? And the reason it's easy is because now I have a really good reason. Like I have my soul like connected, my mind connected, I have my body connected and one, they're all like aligned. So that's the easy thing. Mm-hmm. So I can actionably use it to my will. The reason it's hard is because it decreases and deprioritizes everything else in your life.
Mm.
So human beings love things, whether that's human connection. Yeah, like even materialistic means human connection.
Yes.
It's still a materialistic thing, right?
It's still a commodity.
So human beings love commodities. We love connection between friends. We love...
all the business students are loving this whole supply demand
stuff. Yeah, we love money. We love clothes. We love like all the physical stuff. That's great and all. But we also like things that maybe not be so physical, right? We love having fun, right? Yeah. Human beings love things.
Yeah.
So the reason it's hard is because when you finally have this ability to wield this illumination, action, and knowledge wherever you want, it's like a sword. You get to pick where you want to swing it.
Yes.
Right? The hardest thing is swinging it in like an arc and cutting down everything equal to level to that sword. So now when I meet them, the fact of the matter is nothing is as important as what I have in my hand. And that's really like the hardest part is just like,
Prior to this, those things were very important to
you. Very important. But understand what I'm saying. I am literally saying, and this is like some, this is what a lot of people like in the modern, like not modern day, but I guess like even when 9/11 happened, this is what radical, like what people think is the radical part of Islam is when you place Islam as like above all else.
Yeah.
The thing is, it's radical when you say it's above all else. Let's go commit jihad and like kill everyone, right? Yeah. That is radical.
Yeah.
But it's not radical to say this is above all else. Nothing is as important as this.
Yeah.
That is that final step of I have, and obviously you'll waver, right? There'll be ups and downs. So I'm not saying that your iman, literally, Islamically, we have been taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you will not just, it's not when you figure it out, it's figured out for the rest of your life. Yeah. It's like, it will go down, it'll go up. Things will happen.
The best of people are tested the most, something along those lines. Yeah.
So that same thing is like, what all I'm trying to say is like, the hard part is fully understanding like nothing is as important, right? Not just your tests. Like I'm not just talking about that stuff. I'm talking about like your friends, your family, like your mom and dad. You have rights. There are responsibilities. Islamically, you're not supposed to like forget everything in the world and just pray, pray, pray. That's also really super, super bad. Yeah. Like you're not supposed to do that. But it is like you do it out of the compassion of Islam. You do it out of the, like what Islam has taught you. Anything on top of that is great. But the idea is your priority, your core principle, right? Who you are as a person is a Muslim, you're a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything else below that. Yeah. So that's why it's easy, because you already have the sword. The reason it's hard is because you gotta chop that sword. And you gotta like one fell swoop, just be like, whoosh, everything's down, right? Yeah. Like, and that's the hard part, is just like, and it's not a bad thing.
Yeah, no.
Like honestly, like it's free. Like on a daily basis, I feel more free now. Mm-hmm. I'm just like, my commitment is not to this world. My commitment is not to this dunya. I owe you nothing. Yeah. I will do my responsibilities unto this world. I'll treat it with love. I'll treat it with compassion. I'll do everything. But in reality, I am fulfilling what I am supposed to fulfill as a Muslim. And that's why everything we can do can be seen as a form of ibadah if you have the right intention and the right action with it.
Mm-hmm. Analogous to that as well, I remember when I was first learning about Islam as a kid, all the Islamic school teachers or any lectures I listened to would be like, okay, so here's the order of things or of people, beings that you should love. You should first of all love Allah, first of all, and then you should love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, should love, and then there's like a whole hierarchy.
Right.
And then parents came somewhere after a bunch of other people, including the Prophet, his the mothers of our ummah, his wives and things like, and other people. I just don't remember the exact hierarchy, but things like, and then your parents came after that, and then your mother came, and then your father came, and then other...
Your mother came three times before your father.
Your mother,
like,
yeah, you're right. Yeah, exactly.
I remember
all
this, yeah.
So I was like, wait, hold up. Like, I believe Allah is Allah and He is the creator and He gave me all these things and I love Him. And I love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam because He taught us about Islam and then all these other people that I know a little bit about that, like, I had some ilm about, but it was still hard for me to wrap my head around the fact that all of this Islam is above even my parents, is above even my siblings, is above my career, is above everything else. And for a long time, as a kid, like, this was like 10 years old, like that, it's difficult to grapple with. Like, it was like, how can something be so, so, so important than the people who raised me?
Yeah.
The people who I've grown up with, that I've known my whole life, well, the 10 years that I've been on this earth, my whole life that I've known. How can this thing that's, how can this Islam that's been around for so many years, even when I wasn't here, be so, how can I make that so important to me?
Yeah.
And that was like, that was a quest that started at age 10 about like, how do I understand? And obviously that led to me learning more about Islam, learning about Allah, learning more about Prophet ﷺ, and then that led to a love that is greater than the love I have for my parents.
Yeah.
But it's similar to how you're saying that you take this sword and you chop everything down to make everything equal, but and everything below this, what this sword means to you.
Yeah.
That's it's a hard hierarchy to make.
But the issue, what I hate, and something I didn't understand before that I understand now, is that when you do it wrong, it backfires. So if you place Islam above everything else, right? Like, that's why it's so hard to grasp your head around. Like, how could the parents who loved me, who raised me, who did everything, how could Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who I've never seen, be above that? And that's because we're taking the wrong perspective of, if you place Allah above it, this stuff just disappears.
Yeah.
That's what that a lot of people have is like the radicals, right? Yeah. Essentially radical Islam is that is like above all else. Like
it's like not even above all else. It's that there is nothing else underneath it.
Yeah. There's nothing else underneath it. It's like, this is it. Like, this is it. Islam. And it's like, even Islam, even every sheikh will tell you, it's not, Islam is a balance, right? Yes. And so—
I mean, the hierarchy still exists.
No, the hierarchy exists, but that's the thing. Yeah. When done right, the hierarchy exists. And when done right, what does that mean? When you do it right, Islam instructs us exactly onto our responsibilities for mothers and fathers. Like for children is what they're supposed to— fun fact, there's not as much stuff for what a parent should do for their child as much as what a child should do for their parent because innately— mothers and fathers would want to care for their children and it's built into your system. But kids, we're ungrateful. So
we are ungrateful.
As you get older, you never appreciate the ones who raised you. And so we are instructed actually Islamically on how to treat our moms and dads, right? And how to have the responsibility. And this is something that happened to me is like, when, as I became more religious, as I entered my faith more, I was constantly reminded on a daily basis, hey, like call my mom. Mm. And weird thing was, I wanted to call my mom more than my dad. Like I was like, I owe my mom a call. Less than I owe my dad a call. I owe my dad a call too.
Yes.
But I owe my mom a call.
More.
And so like, I got closer to my parents as I got closer to Islam. Like that's the thing is like, you're not supposed to just be like Islam all the time. And like, it's supposed to be like everything you do fills your soul.
Well, let's slightly clarify that. Yes, Islam is above all. Allah and his prophet and Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is above all.
But once you accept it the right way.
But those things are above all for the reason that it should make everything else easier.
Easier,
It's not supposed to make everything harder or everything... You shouldn't be using that as a way to push back against everything
else. And it sucks because we as human beings think we know how to love our parents. And I guess innately we know like what's right, like what is love, showcase to your parents.
But also that love is also influenced by the place that we're in.
Society, like what you think is right, what you think is wrong. Personal experiences.
I've been seeing so many TikToks about people being like, oh, you don't owe your parents anything. Like
I've seen also TikToks that are more whole. Like, okay, so those are like, you don't owe your parents anything. Like they're supposed to raise you and you go do your own thing.
Yeah.
But then I've also seen the wholesome TikToks where they ask someone like, hey, can you call me mom and dad and just say, I love you?
Yeah.
And they call them their dad. And mom and dad sometimes are like shocked. They're like, that's it? Like, just call me, tell me I love me.
Yeah.
And I'm like, literally in Islam, you are supposed to voice your love for the ones you love, your friends included.
Yeah.
What makes you... There are ayahs on like.
I remember Shaykh Muhammad was talking about the hadith that's something around the lines of the one who does not thank the people does not thank Allah. Yeah. Something along those lines.
Yeah. So it's like you're supposed to verbalize that love. Do you not? Now Allah SWT is saying exactly because he knows human parents.
Yeah.
He knows what they need. He knows what they want. And so when he instructs us to do these things, and if we do it right.
Yeah.
We not only satisfy his creations.
Yeah. No, we're also not saying that there aren't exceptions to this. Like, sure, there's abuse. Yeah. There's things like that. Like,
oh, no,
And Islam has jurisprudence and things like that for those situations. 100%. What we're saying is that the ideal isn't,
we're not even talking about the ideal of this specific scenario.
Yeah.
All we're trying to say is when you do place Islam above everything else,
it should make everything else easier.
It should make everything else easier, but better.
Yes.
It should make it easier to interact and handle those things.
Yeah.
And improve your quality in this dunya, right? Like while this dunya is a test, right?
Yeah.
If it's a test both in this world and the afterlife, what you do here will not only benefit you in the afterlife, but it will benefit you here as well. Mm-hmm. If you are a proper, if you follow these teachings, right? If you do the right thing, if you place Islam above all else and follow through with it, your dunya will get better too. Like it's not all, like it's not torment. Like you don't see us getting punished right now, do you? Yeah.
But also that benefit can come in a way that you might not think of it. Yeah, like just because I also think as a kid, I sort of internalized it. I was like, oh, if I'm a good Muslim, my life will be so amazing. Everything's going to be great. I'm never going to have to deal with any problems ever. And then as I became an adult,
honestly,
I realized—
me and you, like, come on. Like we have probably improved in Islam and as Muslims in the last 2-3 years.
Oh, of course.
For sure. Things doesn't mean like all our problems are fixed, right?
Yeah.
Like I'm not saying like it's easier.
And sometimes there's more problems.
This is the whole point of the high and lows.
Yeah.
It's like things go up and down.
But depends on like how you, like everything's relative. So like your problems might not be as great as someone else's problems.
Yeah.
And then obviously like your problems are unique to yourself and your own situation. But what I'm saying is that as you become more in tune with Islam and you reach that state of illumination, yes, there will be benefits. You might have a better relationship with your parents. It might be easier to interact with certain people. It might be easier to stay away from some haram things. But there will still be tests that come out.
Right,
there will still be problems. You are still human. You're still, this is life. Has problems.
This is not Jannah.
This is not Jannah.
It's not perfect. Like exactly. It's not meant to be perfect. But that's like I think like that final step is like, taking everything you've learned, your embracement, your identity, you know who it is, and then just put it where it belongs.
Yeah.
And let it, like, let its tendrils, like, come out and influence the rest of your life. But it's like, that goes at the top.
The beams of illumination.
And the beams of illumination just, like, encompass everything else up.
Yeah.
And then your life kind of just goes, like it will start improving, inshallah. Like, inshallah. I hope it does.
Problems still will happen. I keep saying that because I don't want to. I think for me personally,
it's not a Band-Aid. It doesn't fix all, right? Like,
well,
Band-Aids don't fix all. It's not a cast. Look, I'm just kidding. But the point is, like, it doesn't just, like, it's not a, if we do this and your life will be perfect.
It's not a cure, yeah.
It's just a guide. It's good. Right? And it's a really good one.
Yeah.
I vouch for it, for sure.
All right.
Anything else?
Uh-huh. That's great.
No? Yeah?
Alhamdulillah.
Cool. All right.
Jazakallah khair, everyone, for tuning in to the first episode of season 3 of The College Muslim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum.